Good morning. This week, the passage is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called in peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning. Nice to see y'all. My name is Jeff. I get to serve on staff here at the church and thrilled to be sharing with you this morning. How many filled out a March Madness bracket this year? Okay, pretty good amount. How many's bracket is already done? Busted? Yep. My favorite thing about March Madness, I feel like this is one of my favorite cultural moments in our country. We have people coming together. You have the experts before the tournament begins that know the teams. They've been studying. They fill it out. They argue and disagree with their friends on who's going to win. And then it's somebody that's never watched college basketball that just crushes everyone in the bracket. For example, Oakland beat Kentucky in the first round. Nobody that knows anything about basketball picked Kentucky. But somebody that went like, I love the Bay Area, was like, I'm picking Oakland. Never knew that that Oakland's from Michigan. So that's how it works. Some of you didn't know that that Oakland is located in Michigan. You know, fun to disagree about the tournament and have fun with it. But it's not surprising. It's not shocking. I'm not telling you anything you don't know that our country has a hard time disagreeing well now, doesn't it? In our kind of hyper-individualistic culture, any sort of disagreement is seen as an attack on our intelligence, our identity, or our character. And disagreements are often twisted into hate speech, just simple disagreements. As a result, we see a country that is deeply divided. Now, this country's always been divided. I think it's a little bit of rose-colored glasses that say we haven't, but it seems like that chasm is widening. Our news feeds and social media feeds, what are they trying to do? They are trying to continue to play into this belief that you are right because they want what's the most important thing to them, clicks, right? So if they push you further to the right or further to the left or further wherever you go, they make more money. And so it was just the chasm widens and widens. My oldest daughter is over Taylor Swift. Like it is falling apart out there, right? We are divided. And then we come to the church. And I think it's really interesting to pause and think and go, where does the church fit into all of this? This group of people, this organization, this collection of believers from all walks of life that God has brought together as a picture of his kingdom. It's a little picture of what the kingdom of God will be like someday. All different tribes and tongues and nations coming together to worship God. It's how God uses, it's his main vehicle for expanding his kingdom here in this world. You know, the purpose of the church is the same today as it's been 2,000 years ago, and it really falls in line with the vision of Trinity, which is to make and mature followers of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of others. In other words, to be a blessing to a world that needs Jesus. And the church, I believe, is in a really unique place in this day and age to do just that. When you think about the culture we live in, when you look around at everything that's going on, in light of your faith, does it fill you with hope? Does it fill you with fear? Is there excitement? Is there anxiety? Like, where does your mind go as you look around? I think that this is a pretty exciting time to be alive as a Christian. And I think it's an exciting time to be a part of a church. We live now in what's known as a post-Christian world. Now, America has never been a Christian nation, but we adopted a lot of Judeo-Christian values. People knew pretty much what a Christian worldview was. And so there was an understanding of what it meant to be a Christian in this country. And we've kind of moved beyond that, where a lot of people are growing up without any understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I saw a statistic recently that in this upcoming election, new voters for the first time in the history of this country will be non-religious, the majority. Our country's shifted its religious identity, and I know you feel that as much as I feel that. But I think it's kind of an exciting time, because the more secular a country becomes, we've seen this throughout history, the more fragmented and divided, the brighter the church can shine. I mean, don't you want to be a part of God doing something amazing? We have talked about revivals a bunch here over the last year. And I want to start by looking at this little church from the book of Colossians, this little church in Colossae. Now, the first century world was incredibly divided, very fragmented. You had Jews, Gentiles, Romans, slaves, foreigners all coming together in this little town. The area was ruled by the Roman Empire. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans persecuted the Jews. The Romans enslaved entire groups of people. The Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles, as they considered themselves to be God's chosen people. Incredibly tense and difficult time. So before we jump into our passage, we need to go one verse before. Colossians 3:11. We need to put ourselves in this church. Go, man, what must this have felt like? Paul writes this as he talks to the church. He says that here, right? And you can kind of hear it in the tone when he goes, listen, here? Now, out there might be all these divisions, but here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. In other words, within this community of faith, your ethnicity, tradition, background, family of origin, and social standing does not prevent acceptance into the community. All are welcome within the family of God. Now, just to be clear, Paul's not saying that all beliefs are welcome within the family of God. If you've read any of his letters, he's pretty clear as it pertains to salvation by faith through grace in Christ alone, right? He's clear on belief, but what he's saying is that Jesus is available to all people. And that's why I want to encourage us in this day and age we live in. People are once again curious about Jesus. You probably saw the commercials that aired during the Super Bowl, the He Gets Us campaign. Maybe you've watched The Chosen. There's a new series on Moses coming out soon on Netflix I saw recently. Gen Z, which is the largest non-church group in our country, according to Barna says that 77% of Gen Z are curious about who Jesus is. So let's be encouraged today as a church that God is still at work and wants to do tremendous things through us by his power. Let's be encouraged as we jump into this passage today. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at 3 points. Point number one, compelled by love. Point number two, the fullness of peace. And point number three, united in Christ. Compelled by love, point number two. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Big idea here. As God's people, you belong. It's what it means to be chosen. You belong. It's what it means to be holy, is that you're set apart. You belong. And that's what it means to be dearly loved. You are loved by the Father. And the common denominator on those three descriptions is that it's not about us, it's all about him. And we're going to unpack this for a couple minutes. As a result of this belonging, what does Paul say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to clothe ourselves. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, Paul's going to use this clothing metaphor several times. In verses 9 and 10, just before that, he says we're supposed to take off the old self and put on the new self. He mentions clothing here in verse 12, and then in verse 14, he's going to talk about putting on love. Now, I want to take a minute to unpack what it means to put on the virtues listed here. The tendency is to say, and this is where the church, especially with young people, has kind of got it wrong, in my experience. The tendency is to say, to be a Christian, you must put on these virtues. And you go, yeah, that sounds good, doesn't it? Those of us that are parents, you think like, yeah, you tell your kids, hey, to be a Christian is to be compassionate and to be kind and humble and gentle and all these things. But the problem is that's not the gospel. To be a Christian is to give your allegiance to Jesus, period. To give your life to Jesus. To say that to be a Christian is to put on these virtues binds our conscience. Because what you're saying is, hey, to be a Christian, you must follow Jesus and you must also do all these things. This morality baked into salvation. But what Paul is saying here is that we put on these virtues because of who we are in Christ, not to get Christ. Living out these virtues allows us to step in to who we already are. Does that make sense? Remember, you've been justified. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing you can do to earn what God has given you. It's a gift of grace. Let me show you a little bit of how this illustration works. I've got my puffy here. If you've lived on the coast or spent time in Encinitas or anywhere on the coast, you know this is the clothing of choice. It's light, it's comfortable. You can unzip it. Okay. So Paul says to put on these virtues. There are moments in our life when we'll go, man, I feel so close to God. I'm following him. I'm seeing him work in our life. And I feel like this jacket is just like his spirit is just enveloping me. I feel so warm and comfortable. But there are other seasons in the life where you feel like, man, I feel like this coming off. Maybe it's a dark night of the soul. Maybe you go, I don't feel God's presence. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you go, I feel like the clothing's kind of coming off of me a little bit. But it's not, the clothing is not who you are. Who you are is a child of God, redeemed by his son Jesus, right? And the more we follow Jesus, the easier it gets to put on the clothing, right? But the mistake we make in our faith is to go, man, I was doing so good last month or last year, and now it feels like I'm really struggling. I must not be a Christian. No, no. That's not what Paul is saying here with this clothing metaphor. He's saying put on who you already are. Keep seeking Jesus, he promises to finish the work in your life. It's not about perfection, it's about obedience. You don't put on to become a child of God, you put on because you are a child of God. It's very important, especially as we think about the next verse in 13, where he talks about bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. To put up with people relationally, I mean, when you have all different kinds of people coming together, you're inevitably going to have disagreements and arguments and challenging relationships, right? But he's saying in all of that, and you think about the context of the first century with all Jew and Gentile, slave and free, circumcised, uncircumcised, all coming together, there would have been significant disagreement, but he's going, no, no, work through that together. Forgive one another, not out of your own effort, but because you've been given this gift of forgiveness from God. It takes compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience to do that and to do that well. And then he continues with this clothing metaphor in 14, put on love. It's love that compels us in all the virtues listed. It's the why in our life. Why should we be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving? Why? Because it's the right thing to do? No, no. Because of love. Alan Thompson, theologian, he writes that if biblically informed love is not present, then the tendency of any of the above traits to veer off into naive sentimentalism, whatever that word is, or unthinking, misguided emotionalism, got that one, is all too evident. Love, guided by the truth of the gospel of God's love for us in Christ, is the essential, complementary, and complete requirement. Love, guided by the truth of the gospel of God's love for us in Christ. That is what propels us forward. God's love in us pushing out into these virtues as we seek to live for Christ. We talked about this, our vision statement earlier, but you know, we have a separate commitment as a church. It's on our website under the values, and it's this: a Trinity is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a community committed to live out the good news of Jesus, to practice his ways in the world, and to seek the renewal he offers in the places we live, work, and play. God's love for us, seen in Jesus, is what compels us to live as he calls us to live in this world. We don't live out these virtues to get his love. We live out because of his love. Every aspect of our life, and we'll talk about this in the last verse in our passage today. But it is his love that drives us. And where does that love come from? Let's move on to point two. The fullness of peace. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the arrival of the kingdom of God in this world that brings the peace that rules our hearts. Kent Hughes says, it is not just the peace we experience when there is no conflict. It is a sense of wholeness and well-being, completeness and totality. But it is even more, the presence of Christ. Paul kind of unpacks this a little bit in two chapters before. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace that rules in our heart is the fullness of Christ through the Spirit. True peace is not possible on our own. But, and this is why we need to remember our standing before God, the more we pursue Christ, the more we step into a peace that is already available to us. It is waiting for you. You know, everyone has something ruling their hearts. Sometimes that word sounds a little harsh. Wants a piece of Christ to rule. And you go, whoa, I'm my own person. But everyone has something ruling us. The question we have to wrestle with is, what do I want to rule my heart? Where do I find my identity? Now, if you're exploring Christianity, you might be asking, where, if our hearts are ruled by something, how is the peace of Christ ruling our hearts different than something else ruling our hearts? Some other religion ruling our hearts, some worldview, something that I find peace. How is the peace of Christ different? Two words, sacrificial love. This is the uniqueness of the gospel. God dying for you and for me so that we may belong, so that we may be chosen, holy, deeply loved, so that we may have peace. And the beauty of the church as God has designed it is we are not called to this peace alone, are we? What's the next part of verse 15 say? As members of one body, we were called to peace. I mean, do you think the church at Colossae didn't have a ton of disagreements? Tension, conflict? Of course not. But in the church, when the peace of Christ rules the hearts of those that are there, When this happens, peace is experienced in such a profound way that people are drawn into that body. We have seen it time and time again throughout history. The church in the first 300 years grew at such a rate that has never been seen since. Do you know how it grew? Sacrificial love. The church lived out the peace of Christ, eventually in the face of torture, persecution, and death. The Caesars tried to kill Christianity. And in doing so, the church exploded because they welcomed people in. They lived in this peace in the face of an uncertain future, and people were just drawn. They were hungry. They wanted it. The church exploded as a result. You know, by God's grace, we don't live under that kind of persecution here. But we can still bring gospel-centered peace into our neighborhoods, into our teams. The Lord knows that you sports need some peace, right? You need somebody to go, to extend a hand to both sides, to go, bro, your kid's not going to be a professional. You need to relax. Come November, when this election happens, we're going to need the church to step in the aisle to offer hands of peace on both sides. It's not helpful when the church goes on one side or the other and lobs grenades like everybody else. We believe Jesus is Lord, right? Not Caesar. We can stand in the aisle, regardless of how you vote, of where you land, and go, man, there's peace on both sides. Part of our service every week, we call the meet and greet. It's an easy way for us to communicate, to find some time for people to say hi to each other, maybe greet somebody that's new. But the original name for this time, most of you know, but some of you probably don't, is called the Passing of the Peace. Sometimes we say that. And the Passing of the Peace has much deeper meaning than just, hey, how was your week? Or, hey, what's your name? Or, hey, why does this 90 seconds feel like 20 minutes, right? For all you introverts out there. Listen to Paul Ryan. He's a pastor at Calvin University. I found this really encouraging. He writes in regard to the passing of the peace, when we extend our hand to one another, we identify with Jesus, who extended his life to the point of death to make peace with humanity. What's more, in the midst of divisions, we symbolize our unity through handshakes and hugs. Likewise, when we regularly pass the peace, we practice God's call to make every effort to maintain the bond of peace. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture of the peace that's available within the local church. Let's continue. Let's wrap this up with point number three. United in Christ. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Seems like the theme that's flowing through these last couple of verses is one of thankfulness. Verse 15 ends by saying, and be thankful. Verse 16 in our translation ends with singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, but could also be translated thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, a very beautiful and convicting verse, ends with giving thanks to God the Father through him, who is him, Jesus. Why does everything flow through Jesus? Why does he want to be part of all of your words and deeds? Because he wants every part of your heart. This is what compels us to love. This is what unites us, because we have been loved. We are compelled by the good news of the gospel to live out the virtues listed above. It cannot be out of our own effort or self-righteousness or even desire to have peace in our lives. It must come from Christ through the Spirit. And the more of our hearts that we give to Christ, the more of you and I become who we already are, holy and blameless in his sight. The more we seek Christ, the easier it becomes to give him everything, to put on the new self. Let me ask you a practical question. Sometimes it's hard, especially if you're in a season where you don't feel God's presence. But do you have ways to track God's working in your life? Do you journal or take little notes or do you voice memos? Maybe you have a really good memory, right? But do you have a way to look back and go, man, here's where I am. Here's where I started. And here's where I am. Here are the seasons that I struggled. We did an exercise a couple years ago that looked at the three or four highest points in your life and the three or four lowest points and where is God working in all of those. This is helpful to track your progress as a Christian. It's helpful to go, God, this is a season where you've struggled, and ask him to show up. But it's easy to forget. I mean, this is a story of the Israelites, right? I mean, they're following God through the Red Sea. They're eating manna, and he leaves for like 2 weeks, and it's like, where is he? He's gone. Let's make a golden calf. We forgot. Or they've said, hey, there's meat in Egypt. Let's go back. Slavery wasn't that bad, right? Like, our tendency is to forget. Our tendency is to forget. But the Spirit wants to propel us forward. God is working in your life. He will not stop until he has completed his work. Let me close us by talking about singing. Maybe you heard that in the verse, you went, it's kind of weird. We're singing psalms and hymns. I would close with a fun exercise of singing together, but there's a reason that God has a church sing together. It covers over a multitude of bad voices, mine being one of them. But you know, all the significant moments in the church the last 2,000 years, they have three things in common. A deep love and commitment to the scriptures. It's the message of Christ we see in verse 16. It's working itself out of teaching and admonishing one another through his word. A commitment to prayer and singing. Lots of singing. As we look back over the last 2,000 years, whenever the word of God was recovered, made alive, singing followed. Joy of God's word expressed in song. There were the medieval Latin hymns around the monastic movement. Probably not on your Spotify playlist. But Protestant Reformation brought a rebirth of music back to the church. The Wesleyan revival, John and Charles Wesley, gave us many of the hymns we sing today. The Azusa Street Revival of the early 20th century launched out the Pentecostal movement. You have the Jesus Movement of the 60s and 70s, which launched out Calvary and Vineyard, where music is a heavy part of those revivals. And finally, Asbury last year, where you just had no words. You just had singing for hours and hours and hours. I mean, how many clubs, groups, organizations come together to sing? It's pretty unique to the church, isn't it? But it's been as present as scripture and prayer as we look back on the history of God's church. And I think emotionally, singing brings about thankfulness. And what does thankfulness do to our hearts? It helps us remember, right? Again, can we track it? It helps us remember God's gracious saving work in our lives. And it prevents pride and joins us together as recipients of God's grace and Christ's peace. That's what singing does, and we get to do it together in one voice. It's a really beautiful part of our faith. You know, I want to close with a bit of thankfulness for Trinity, with a bit of encouragement for us as a church. You know, we are a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. Pretty unique as you look at kind of the scope of churches in San Diego. We're diverse. It's going to bring about struggles as we seek to understand one another, our family of origin, right? Different expectations, different family expectations, different ways of living, different ways we grew up, different ways we parent, and all these things. And I want to encourage us that this has been a place that I've found a ton of peace the last 5 years. Coming together, rallying together as a church. The amount of complaining we did not get during COVID was amazing compared to other churches. You know, we are not perfect, But I've experienced a church that's coming to seek peace together. And I want to encourage us to continue that. Continue fighting to be together. Even when it's hard. Continue to fight to have diverse community groups. When you go grab a table at lunch to sit with people you don't know and maybe are different than you, continue to fight for that, because that is the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of God's church and how the kingdom is going to be one day when we all gather together. So an encouragement to continue seeking Jesus in our differences because of who we all are in him. You know, it's the peace Christ brought as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, bringing peace into the world, not just peace to the Jews, but peace to all people who would call upon his name. Would you pray with me? In a world that needs peace, God, your peace is the only one that lasts, that sustains, that heals. Because it's peace not born out of commandment or morality. It's peace born out of sacrificial love. Father, we have to start with your son who you sent into this world, who we reflect on this week, who came and died for our sins that we might be your sons and daughters. He made peace with sin and death by defeating it. To die the death we deserved, that we might live a life with you. And it is out of that, out of our standing, out of who we are, that we go forward in peace to love despite differences, to love people that are hard to be with, to put on all these virtues listed here. Because of your love for us. So I thank you for Trinity. Thank you for the encouragement of this church. Thank you for the church you are building here, the work you are doing in 4S and Rancho Bernardo and Escondido and Poway and Penasquitos and all around North County. We pray we would continue to open your word, to join together in prayer, but that we'd also seek to sing or lift our voices together as we remember through these words your faithfulness in our lives. So be with us today and this week, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.